Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6 then. We'll be talking about the four horsemen this morning. A lot of people call them the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I'm sure you've heard of that. This begins the section on the judgments in Revelation. Remember on our chart that we have developed for the future prophecy concerning Israel. Now this is the Israel chart. We started back here with a 483-year or 69 prophetic weeks of years of prophecy. And the total prophecy was for 70 weeks back in Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. So there's 1 week left. That 483 years or the 69 weeks ended when Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem on the donkey, and that was called the triumphal entry. I'm sure you've heard of that. And that was the coming of Messiah the Prince. But there's 1 week that hasn't been accounted for yet in Daniel's prophecy. And the reason that it isn't noted in Daniel is because the church age is stuck here in between it. Now, the church is a separate entity in God's eyes. Israel and the church are two different ways He deals with people. Now in the Old Testament, He's dealt with people through nation Israel, exclusively. Now, in the church age, He's dealing with people through the church. And things are different now than they were in the Old Testament. That's why we don't make animal sacrifices anymore. Because things are different now. God is relating to us in terms of the church rather than Israel. Well, that 70th week is still to come. And it will come because God said it would back in Daniel 9:24. And that's what we're looking at in Revelation, starting with chapter 6. We're looking at that 70th week of Daniel. We call it the tribulation period because it's a bad period. It's called God's Day of Wrath in the Old Testament. And it's broken down into two halves, and it's separated by what Daniel called the abomination of desolation, or rather, Jesus Christ called it that in Matthew 24. So the abomination of desolation separates two halves each 3.5 years. Now, after this period of God's wrath, we'll have the second advent, or the return of Christ, where He will reign in His millennial kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And that will end with the new heavens and new earth and merge into eternity. So the 1,000 years merges into eternity. As you look in the Old Testament, you see things like the reign of Messiah will last forever. Not just 1,000 years, because that 1,000 years merges into eternity. So as we speak of the revelations of judgments, we noted last time, I think, that they're separated into three different kinds of judgments. Seals, trumpets, and bowls. The seals, trumpets, and bowls represent a more or less chronological sequence of events that take place during the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel. And they overlap somewhat. We'll see that today as we look at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We'll see the overlap. So it's not a strictly sequential, this one's done, then this one starts, then this one starts, because they overlap a little bit. Also during this explanation of the judgments, the seals, trumpets, and bowls, there will be interruptions of the sequence. Interruptions may be a bad title for that slide because it's not interrupting us, but it's an interruption of the sequence. Maybe interludes would be better. But the sequence breaks off in certain places, and John goes to tell us some pertinent facts that go along with this time period. chapter 7, for example, he's going to talk about the multitudes who will be saved during this seven-year period. Look at verse 9 and 10 in chapter 7, where it says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." So there will be a multitudes of people saved during this tribulation period, even in the midst of God's wrath. Chapter 11 will talk about the witnesses during the first 3.5 years. In chapter 11, look at, for example, verse 3, where it says, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days clothed in sackcloth." And then 7 through 10 says, "When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified." So there will be witnesses during the first 3.5 years of this tribulation. And these are very special witnesses, as we'll find out, because there will be witness to God's word throughout the entire tribulation period. Right up until the end, there will be an offer of salvation. That's the way God operates. Right in the midst of his wrath, he offers salvation. And you know what people do? We'll find out today. They run and hide in caves and would rather die and submit themselves to God's method of salvation. Chapter 12 and 13 deals with the forces of evil, and chapter 12 will deal with Satan, and he's called the Red Dragon in chapter 12. And in chapter 13, we'll talk about that one we call the Antichrist, and then the one we call the false prophet who promotes the Antichrist. And 17 and 18... we'll talk about the destruction of the end-time satanic systems. And this is be prior to Armageddon. In chapter 17, we'll talk about the religious system, the false religious system. And then in chapter 18, we'll talk about the destruction of the social political system that has been built up by the Antichrist throughout the tribulation. So we're going to have some interruptions in the sequence of events. And you find that in prophecy a lot. When you're reading prophetic books, prophetic literature, the time sequence kind of winds around. It's very difficult. As a friend of mine said, if you try to make a timeline of prophecy, it looks like a linguine noodle, because it's just all wrapped up and curved and curled around. It comes back over itself. And we'll note some of that, especially as we get into the later chapters of Revelation. So those will be the interruptions that we'll have. Now the chronology of the judgments, and this will be how they relate to each other. First, the seals introduce the trumpets. Or in other words, the seventh seal is actually the trumpet judgments. So look at 8, 1 and 2. "The Lamb broke the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." So do you see how the seventh seal is the seven trumpets? And it's the same way with the trumpets. The seventh trumpet is the bowls. So the seventh trumpet introduces the bowl judgments. So they're within the seventh trumpet. So if you want to put that on a chart, it looks something like this, where you have the seals, and then the trumpets are the seventh seal, the bowls are the seventh trumpet, and then we go directly to the seventh coming, second coming. So everything is under the seals, basically. It's kind of like an outline with indentations. So that's how those judgments are laid out. And they're also on an ascending scale. And we'll see that today, even in the four horsemen. But the seals, we'll find out, cover, well, look at chapter 6 and verse 8, where it says, I looked and behold an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and with, by the wild beasts of the earth. So a fourth of the earth was involved in that judgment. We'll look at 8, 7 and 8 in chapter 8, verse 7. And this is the trumpet judgments now. Chapter 7 says, the first sounded, and there came a hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. So we've gone from a fourth to a third. So we're getting larger in scale. And in Revelation 16, the bowls take in everything. 16 and verse 1 says, Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the entire earth is engulfed in the seven bowls. So you see how they're ascending in their severity. Now, during this outpouring of God's wrath, there will be breathing spaces. And then it'll say things like there was silence in heaven for a while, for a half an hour. And these represent God's grace. In the midst of all these judgments, God is still going to be a gracious God. And we'll see that over and over again. So even during the judgments. Now we outlined the first six judgments last week, I think. And the first one will be conquest without bloodshed. And we looked at that last week. That's the first horseman. And that's in 6, 1, and 2. And that will be shattered by warfare. And the second horse represents open, bloody war. The third is economic disaster in verse 5 and 6. And then death reigns over one-fourth of the earth in 7 and 8. 9-11 will be total intolerance to truth. And 12 through 17 will be actual physical disturbance on the earth. And that's where people are going to know that it's God that's behind this. Now before, for example, the horsemen we look at this morning, they're going to be taken as things that just happen on a human scale. There's not going to be a white horse burst out of the sky, for example, and everybody will look up and say, oh no, it's the first horseman of the apocalypse. They're going to say, wow, this guy can bring peace. He's great. We love him. And of course, it's going to be the Antichrist. Now, the setting for the events of the tribulation are also described in Matthew 24. So turn back to Matthew 24 for a second, and we'll see that these events correspond to what's called the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. In verse 3 of 24 and 25, it says, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And that's what he's going to be talking about here. So that sets the scene for what Jesus is talking about. And in 4 through 14 of Matthew 24, the preliminary events of the tribulation are described. And those are what we're looking at in Revelation 6. So the sequence should match. And guess what it does? The first event in the tribulation, remember, is described by religious deception. in the name of Christ. Look at verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many." So the major feature of these deceivers is success. They're going to deceive many. And the historical trends leading to this condition will probably be seen before the tribulation begins. And in fact, we're seeing them right now, aren't we? We're seeing a lot of false religions and many, many, many people being deceived. Now, that doesn't mean I'm saying the tribulation's coming Wednesday evening, but what I am saying is that the trend is going that way. Is this the trend leading up to the actual tribulation? I don't know, but it seems interesting that things are going that way. So, since the counterfeit Christ is the first prophecy about the last days that Jesus talks about, then we should see that in the opening of the first seal, shouldn't we? Because these two things correspond. And if you look back at Revelation 6, what do you see? The rider on the white horse. And that's what we talked about a little bit last week, I think. And this is the introduction to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You've probably heard that many times. The white horseman, that guy there with the bow in his hand, he represents the Antichrist coming to bring a false peace. Now remember, his covenant with Israel will start the tribulation. We looked at that in Daniel 9:24 when we studied Daniel. So that's him. He's going to bring a peace. And everybody's going to love him because he's going to be a peacemaker. He'll probably win the Nobel Peace Prize. He's one of those kind of guys. But it's a false peace and it will be shattered by the second horseman. That's the red horse there. And he brings war. So peace, a false peace, is shattered by war. And then the next horse, the black horse there with the skinny guy and the scales in his hand, represents the economic upheaval and the famine that results from the war. So these are kind of connected together. You see how the war produces famine. For example, I use Russia as an example because my dad was born in Russia. What brought down the Soviet Union? What was it that destroyed the Soviet Union? It was their war machine. They couldn't pay for their war machine plus have a stable society as well. And that's kind of what happens. Look at the horsemen. You know, there's warfare. All the money goes into warfare, and what happens? Instability, famine, and then the fourth horseman represents death, brought about by the wars and the economic collapse. So they're kind of tied together. And we'll see that when we look at it, because the ashen horse is going to point back to the others. We'll see that as we get to it. But that's just kind of an overview of the four horsemen and how they relate to each other. So by way of introduction, first thing to note is that these horsemen represent God's intervention in human affairs. And it's going to be on a scale that hasn't been seen since Noah's flood. That's what the tribulation is going to be like. It's going to be upheaval as hasn't been seen since the flood of Noah. Now the things that John sees, and remember John's in heaven now, looking down. What he sees will not necessarily be visible on the earth. And like I said, people won't see a red horseman burst out of the sky and say, "Oh my gosh, it's God's judgment." They'll report it on the news. There's war here. There's war there. And the same thing with the economic disasters. That'll be reported on the economic news. Things are really bad in so-and-so. So they're not going to necessarily see these as God's judgments. As I think I mentioned before, Katie Couric is not going to come on the CBS Evening News and say God is intervening in human affairs. She's not going to do that. She's going to say there's war in wherever the wars are that day. So they will be reported as current events. They'll be reported as news of the economy. Now, something is very important to remember here, and that is that the forces of evil are all under divine permission. They operate under divine permission, just like they did back in Job. Remember in Job, Job had to go to God to get permission to do everything that he did. Now, same thing is going to be active here. Look at verse 2. It says, I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And in verse 4, it says, and another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth. He didn't do it because he had the authority innately to remove peace from the earth. He did it because God allowed him to remove peace from the earth. And in verse 8 it says, and I looked and behold an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to him over one-fourth of the earth. So authority is given by God. These guys don't possess the authority to do what they're doing in and of themselves or innately. So no matter how chaotic things look, no matter how evil things look, and we look around at our society and we see evil everywhere. We see criminals being treated better than the victims that they criminalize. And we just get really frustrated as Christians. And you know what? They couldn't do that unless God allowed it. And God allowed it, and He's told us why in 2 Peter chapter 3, remember? So that He can allow time until all believers who are to be believers believe the gospel. So the hand of God is operating in human history. It's invisible to man, but to the believer who studies his Bible, it's revealed truth. We can know that God's hand is working in the earth, even though when we look around us, it doesn't look like it. We look around and we see chaos. And we think, how could there be a God? It's just chaos. Well, we know because God's Word tells us that He is really in control. So the Bible can speak as confidently about the future as it does about the past. And that's where we are in Revelation. Now, with these four horsemen, we'll have four aspects of human life that will be affected. The first one, the first seal, or the first horseman, will affect the religious aspect. Because he's going to bring peace. And he's going to bring peace in the name of Christ. Remember in Matthew 24, false Christs will arise. And his deception will be successful. Then there will be political aspects in seal 2. Peace disappears. That has a political impact. Economic, seal 3. Remember the famines? War creates scarcity, creates runaway inflation. And in seal 4, death. That affects the social life of humans. So these four aspects will be affected by these guys. Now we looked at the first horseman, I think, last time. Remember, the first seal will be a period of bloodless conquest. On verse 2 of chapter 6, I looked and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now he has a bow, but no arrows are mentioned, so we take it that it's a peaceful conquest, and he will be the Superman who promises world peace. And everybody's going to jump on the bandwagon at that, aren't they? World peace, wow, that's wonderful. And the end times are going to be characterized by his false claims, because the shattering of that peace is what characterizes the second seal. So the first horseman, peace. Now this looks like a good place to me to insert a note. And I wanted to make a note about the interpretation of prophecy. In fact, I want to make 2 points about the interpretation of prophecy. And the first one is that there are 3 classes of interpretation of any Bible text, whether it's prophetic or not. It has to be classified into 1 of 3 categories. And the first category is what we call positive. That would be something like 1 Corinthians 15, 1-3, the gospel passage. That's positive. There is no question about what that means. Absolutely none. It's a positive interpretation. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. There's no question about that. A positive interpretation. There's another class, though, that we call probable. A probable interpretation is this. All the evidence in the text and context points to this interpretation, but it is not absolutely provable. It isn't really stated. So we can say everything points to this, but it doesn't really say it. Genesis 4:17 is an example of a probable interpretation. Look at Genesis 4. Genesis 4 and verse 17 said, Then Cain went out, or 17, Cain had relations with his wife and she conceived. Okay, where'd Cain get his wife? Where'd Cain get his wife? I mean, you know, Adam and Eve were the first, and they had Cain. Where'd he find a wife? What probable explanation is there? He married his sister. Now we all go, oh, isn't that terrible? But it wasn't terrible. Because as I'm told, and I don't understand genetics, but as I'm told, that their gene pool back then was so diverse that inbreeding wasn't a problem. Is that the right way to put it, guys? It was a diverse gene pool. They had all these genes, so inbreeding wasn't a problem then. So he could marry his sister, have kids. And then when the recessive genes started showing up, then those people had to be careful about intermarrying because it could cause problems. But that wasn't until much later. So everything in the text and the context indicates that Cain married his sister. Now, is that provable? Does it say so in there? No, it doesn't. But it's a probable explanation. Very probable. Now, the third kind is a kind that we're going to come across in the book of Revelation. And in fact, the first horseman is an example of this one. That is the possible explanation. Possible explanation is this. No positive or probable proof, but if we take it this way, it doesn't violate any other truth or any other scripture. That's just the probable. Okay? Now there's a big debate about the first horseman. Was it Christ or was it the Antichrist? Either way, does it violate any other scripture or doctrine? No, it doesn't. Now, I think there's a lot of evidence that it was Antichrist, and we talked about that last week, so I won't go through it all again. But those are the 3 classes of interpretation. Now, this leads to something else, and that is, when there are varying interpretations of prophetic passages, we have to keep something in mind. To have a disagreement is not a matter of salvation. If you think the white horse is Christ and I think the white horse is Antichrist, that doesn't affect either of our salvations. So keep that in mind. It's not something that we would have a church split over. It just isn't, you know, that big of a deal. To disagree is not even a matter of spirituality or maturity. And one other thing to keep in mind is that agreement is impossible when hermeneutics are different. And what I mean by that is that we use the grammatical historical method of interpreting Scripture. If someone uses the allegorical method, we will never come to agreement with them because we look at the Bible in a basically different way. So there won't be an agreement if the hermeneutics differ. You know what? There are going to be people in heaven who were wrong about prophecy. Can you believe that? Yeah, sure. There will be. So keep that in mind as we go through Revelation, and that'll make it more of a fun book rather than a frustrating book and an argumentative book. That these things don't affect our salvation, but we're to know them, and we'll do our best shot at using the grammatical historical method of interpretation to interpret these scriptures and come up with a logical explanation. Now that brings us then to the second horseman. The second horseman is war, and that's he represents war. It's in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 6. Look at verse 3. It says, "When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, 'Come.' And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another. And a great sword was given to him." So notice how that he's going to operate through a human agency. People are going to slay each other. That's the red horse. So the red represents war because red indicates a judgment of bloodshed. So the supposed peace of the Antichrist is going to be interrupted by wars. And this is, remember, the word peace here in this verse has a definite article. It says the peace. And what peace is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the peace that the white horse has established. So that peace is going to be shattered by wars here and there. And the war will be widespread and very bloody. And we'll see this by the next seals. So the sequence, the supposed peace, interrupted by war. And remember in Matthew 24, there was deception in the name of Christ. That's verse 5. And then the coming of wars, verse 6 and 7. So we're still in sync with Matthew. The third horseman is famine in verse 5 and 6. Verse 5 gives us the nature of the judgment when it says, "When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands." So there's two things that tell us about the nature of the judgment. One, he's the black horseman. And black, of course, represents sorrow, mourning. People wear black when they're mourning. And famine as well. Now, we think of scales as representing justice, don't we? Because we have the lady with the blindfold and the scales in her hand, and that means justice, because everything, she doesn't look at anything but the scales, nothing but the facts, ma'am, as Joe Friday used to say. But it's different here. These guys used scales to measure commodities. So to them, scales represented economics, not justice. Economics, because if you went and bought some wheat, for example, they'd measure it out on a balance beam scale against a known weight. So, to them, it meant economics. And that's what it means here. This judgment is going to consist of sorrow, mourning, famine, and economic collapse. Verse 6 gives us the details. It says, I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. So that's what the scales represent. They weighed out these commodities. They represent the economy following the wars of the second horseman, or during the wars and following the wars of the second horseman. A denarius is a wage for a day's labor. You could do a day's work, you'd make a denarius. So you could get one quart of wheat. Now that represents about one meal in their time. One quart of wheat, one meal. If a person bought a quart of wheat with his day's wages, he could get one meal out of it. Now, barley was a cheaper grain. You could get three quarts of barley for a day's work. So you could get three meals out of a day's work if you got the cheaper grain. So that's kind of like runaway inflation, isn't it? That's like we said, you got to work all day for a loaf of bread that's going to be one meal. That's runaway inflation. Either way, there's nothing left to buy the oil and wine. Now, oil and wine, some people interpret this to say, well, the rich are exempt from this judgment because they have enough to buy oil and wine. Only the rich have oil and wine. But that wasn't so. Everybody considered oil and wine one of their basic commodities back then. I mean, it was a staple product. So when he says, do not damage the oil and the wine, their preservation is kind of a striking exhibition of divine mercy. Because God's saying, don't destroy the oil and the wine because they're basics. Everybody needs them. So the picture is one of famine. We have life reduced to the barest of necessities. All you could do, you worked, and all you could get were your barest necessities. That's what this horseman represents. So that leads logically to the fourth horseman, and that horseman is death. He's the last to ride out, the fourth horseman. And all of the horsemen now have a pattern. Each one comes from God's throne. Each one takes place on earth or represents something taking place on earth. Each one is carried out by a human agency so far. And they overlap and they continue for some time. The fourth seal is the most severe yet. It includes judgments of seals 2 and 3. Look at verse 8. It says, I looked and behold an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword. Now that sword links back to the sword in verse 4. Of the red horse. Last part of the verse, a great sword was given to him. So the ashen horse has the sword of the red horse, and it says, and with famine and with pestilence. Well, that links back to the horse with the scales, the economic horse, the black horse. So that he has those two, plus he has pestilence, wild beasts. So the first three horses only has one, each only have one method of destruction. The fourth horse has several. He has the sword of the red horse, he has the famine of the black horse, and he has wild beasts and pestilence thrown in. So he has even more damage-producing capabilities than the rest of the horses. There's a principle involved here. What's the world doing through all this? pretty much taking it, as I said before, as current events. So what does God do when people ignore His judgments? He escalates His judgments. And that's what we'll see here. We saw that the horses are escalating, and the whole system of judgments, the seals, trumpets, and bowls, will all be escalating, as we noticed before. So God's judgment ignored, God's judgment is escalated. Now, I want to point out a mistake, and that's the this is that mistake. And this is another thing about prophecy. If you look in the newspaper and you see something that you're, oh my gosh, that's it. That's got to be the, you know, we're going to be in the tribulation pretty soon. Don't tell me about it. Because I don't say this is that. And the ashen horse is a perfect example of that. And the reason I say that is because the word ashen is the word chloros. Chloros means pale green. Remember when we had the picture up there, the last horse, it was kind of a pale, sickly green. And it was used of the complexion of a very sick person. Pale green. And it was used to describe a face that was pale with fear. Actually, remember 1 Corinthians? Anybody here from when we studied 1 Corinthians, it talks about a girl named Chloe. Chloe, and we called her Blondie because that's what it means. It means pale hair. So we called her Blondie. But chloros means a pale green. We get the English word chlorine from chloros because when you put it on things, it makes them pale, right? It takes the color away. Well, now, chlorine gas was used in the First World War. And do you know how many interpreters said, we're in the tribulation? Because that's a fulfillment of this prophecy. Because chlorine and the ashen horse linked together. They said, this is that, in other words. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. I won't do that for that very reason. All of those people back in World War I who said we're in the 7-year tribulation, what kind of validity does their work have now? It should have none at all because they made a serious mistake of mistaking this is that. Not. I wanted to point out that I don't do the this is that mistake. So if you come to me with a news article or something that you saw on TV and you say, is this the fulfillment of that prophecy? I'm going to say, your guess is as good as mine. And that'll be my answer. The reference to his authority of in verse 8, the ashen horse, talking about one-fourth of the earth, a fourth of the earth, that can be taken two different ways. It can be taken to mean that a fourth of all mankind is killed. And that's the way a lot of interpreters take it. Or it could mean that death will reign over a region equal to one-fourth of the earth. You can take that either way, and the one-fourth of the earth instead of a fourth of mankind kind of leads to the second one, doesn't it? A fourth of the earth's surface is affected. Now, either way you take this, it's going to be a lot of folks. What's the population now? 8 billion? Something like that? 6 billion? 6 billion people. So we're talking over 1 billion people. That's a lot. So we'll see, this is judgment like we haven't seen since the flood of Noah. Now the fifth seal, which we'll get to next hour, is going to be the martyrs. And we'll hit that next hour. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your future history in the book of Revelation, in Christ's name. Amen.